of important things focused on the heart. Because when your heart quits, you quit. And it's all over with. The very core, the center of our being, that which is the life source of each of us, is our heart. Now, I'm not talking this morning about our physical heart, although that is at the core of who we are, our life, our physical heart. But I'm referring to our spiritual heart. That spiritual heart that's so vitally important to us and for us, that needs to be trained even more so than our physical heart. Because that spiritual heart is what's going to make us move forward in life. See, the life source of who we are is so vitally important that it has to be cared for, has to be nourished, has to be developed, matured, as well as it needs to be pure and holy. That's how important it is. So it doesn't matter what stage of life you're in, doesn't matter what age you're in, doesn't matter what your profession is, doesn't matter any of those things. What matters is that you're caring for your spiritual heart, nourishing it, developing it, helping it to mature, keeping it pure, keeping it holy. It's relevant today and for today, and it's relevant for now. It affects every area of our lives. Everything is touched by it. Everything is influenced by it. Everything needs to be in line with it so that we may need to make sure that our heart is where it's supposed to be because everything else aligns with it. And so the Bible says that the core issue of every human being is their heart. And so the question is, do you know what's in your heart? When's the last time you examined your heart? You say, well, last time we took communion. Maybe so, but that was good for then. What about yesterday? What about the day before? Do you know what's in your heart? Do you know what's really there? Do you know what's really there? You see, this is of utmost importance to our lives, to know what's in our hearts, to know what is going on and why and where it's coming from. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes these words, that God may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Another translation of that says this, that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts by faith. And so I've mentioned a little booklet before that I've shared from. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And I want to share a few things out of that this morning because it takes your heart and it makes the analogy of your home, your house. And your house, of course, isn't just all one room, but there's many rooms, isn't there? And so when you become a Christian, when you ask Christ into your life, when you've repented of your sin, and when you ask him to forgive you, when you ask him to come in and be your Savior, he then makes you his home through the Holy Spirit. And so picture your life, picture your heart as your house. Not with all the clutter and not with all the dust, of course, but your spiritual heart. Okay? In Revelation 3:20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not talking to unbelievers there. Although you might say that that church was probably full of unbelievers. But he's talking to those, I'm standing at your door, I'm knocking. You're going to open your heart to me? And so when he comes into your heart in your life, the first thing that he might encounter would be the study. The study. And the study would be your mind. Your mind. Okay? In many houses, they don't necessarily have a study, but they have a place where they might keep their books or they might do some other things, some bookshelves or whatever. Doesn't matter. Picture your heart having a study. It's your mind, okay, your life. And when Christ comes in, he wants control of that room because he wants control of the whole house, all of it. He enters and he looks around and he looks at the things that might be on your shelves and he looks at the things that might be in the baskets there. He looks around. He looks at all the different decor you have, the magazines in your magazine rack, the table. He looks at the pictures on your wall, because he's doing this spiritually in your life. Follow his gaze as he steps into your life. Strangely enough, we sometimes never felt bad about this room, but all of a sudden we realize he's there, and we consciously make that effort. He's there with me, walking through my life, looking through my eyes. Now what is he seeing? How does he see it? The fellow that wrote this booklet said he began to become a little bit embarrassed by what he thought was just cool, what was just normal. And then he begins to see that there's thoughts that weren't pleasing to the Lord. There's things that he centered his life on that weren't always pleasing to the Lord. Remember, we're looking at the study as the mind. And they weren't under the Lord's control. And the Lord says, I would like that. I would like that. Now, here's the choice. You going to give it to him, or are you going to hang on to it? If you're going to live for him, and if he's going to have your heart, then if he points something out in your life, you're going to say, here it is. I'm doing it your way. I'm doing it your way, how you want me to do it and the way you want me to do it. And then maybe he walks into the dining room. The dining room is what? Where your appetites and your desires are. It's where our food is. It's where our favorite dishes sometimes are served. Or sometimes we look at that and say, we're eating that again. But we need to be grateful. We need to be thankful for it. And we need to realize that it's through our dining room that the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life can be seen in the dining room of our heart. He goes to the living room. And in the living room, God says to you, Jesus says to you, I will meet you here every day. Every day I will meet you here. I will wait for you every day. And so your friendship deepens as you meet with him every day. Maybe that's your quiet time, when you begin to wait on the Lord, when you read your word, and you spend that time with him, and it becomes very important to you, and you begin to sense growth in your life. You begin to see how things are changing, and you're beginning to develop conversation. Life begins to get faster, and all of a sudden we begin to realize that the pressures are on, and the responsibilities keep coming up, and so what we find ourselves doing is we're shortening that time with him. The very thing that we better guard against, we're actually giving up. And he sits there in that living room, but we got too busy, and he waits for us. Matters of urgency pop up in our lives, demanding our attention. We've got to do it now. We've got to be there now. We've got to be here now. And so, sometime as you're going through your busy day, and you're running out of the house or whatever you're doing, you may glance in the living room, and there he sits. Just like he promised, I'm waiting for you. I'll be here every morning waiting for you. But you pass right through and go out the door. The trouble is that we've been thinking of our quiet time and Bible study and prayer as a means for our own spiritual growth. And it's true. But we've forgotten that this time means also something to him. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about your devotions and about your prayer time and about your quiet time, that it means something to him as well? It's always been me, what I get out of it, how it's going to help me, and how I'm going to grow, and how it's going to help my spiritual life. But he looks forward to that too, because there's an impact, and he looks forward to that. He wants to be with us, and he wants to be a part of our life. Then there's other rooms, and I don't have time to go through it all. There's the workroom where all the things get done, and we do things, and we build our crafts, and we do stuff like that. And then there's our recreation room or wherever. Might be your TV room or your game room. And the Lord wants to have control of that room as well. And then we see, I don't have time right now, Lord, because I'm going out with my friends. And the Lord says, I'll go with you. You may not want to go with me tonight, but I'll meet with you tomorrow in the living room. And he says, well, why wouldn't you want me to go with you tonight? That should be a trigger. That should be something that we say to ourselves, because the Lord's going and he's with us whether we want him there or not. But we need to realize that he wants to be a part of that. He wants to be a part of what you're doing. He wants to be a part of your whole life. He wants to be there, and he wants to know that he can do that. And he goes into the bedroom, and he wants our quiet time, and he wants our rest. He wants to be in control of that. But the thing that sometimes trips us up the most is the little hall closet. The little hall closet of our life. That's the little one where nobody goes. That's mine. Don't touch it. Don't get near it. That's my closet. And in this case, as the Lord is pointing these rooms out, he says, I smell something really bad in here. And he walks over, he says, it's coming from that closet right there. And you're thinking, what's there? We want to, and that's the area where we want to keep stuff for ourselves. That's mine. That's my space. It's my time. Don't want anybody messing with this. And what does he say? I need that. I want that. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do about that? He wants every one of those areas, every one of those rooms, he wants us to transfer ownership in our heart. You see, it's here that we need to daily make the commitment so that our lives count for God. Every area of our life. He wants to be involved in it. He wants to enjoy it with us. He wants to help us through it. He wants us there. We need to ask God and be bold enough to say, show me my heart. Show me my heart. And as you do ask that, be ready to what he might show you. And be ready to do some spiritual house cleaning and say, if you're putting your finger on that, then if you want that gone, it's gone. If you argue with him and fuss about it, you'll go back to the living room and sit down. When you're ready, then we'll deal with this. We need to do a house cleaning, and we have to do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Bible has much to say about our hearts, so much so that it'll be difficult to try and condense it down to the time we have this morning. Some 677 times the heart is mentioned in Scripture. And many of those verses tell us that what the heart is like and what to do about it. The heart is a key issue dealt with in the Bible. There are three Hebrew words that are used for heart, and there's a Greek word that's used for heart, and they all mean the same thing. They all come back to the same thing. The heart is looked at as the innermost spring of our individual life, the ultimate source of all of its physical, intellectual, emotional, and volitional energies. It's that part of us that is in contact with God. He communes with our heart because our heart makes up our mind, will, and emotions. It makes up all those aspects. So when the Bible talks about your heart, it's talking about your mind, your will, your emotions. All those things are what is referred to in the heart. So in the depths of our heart dwells our thoughts, our plans, our attitudes, our fears, our hopes, which determine our character, because that's what's going to develop your character. And it's here that God also dwells. But you know what also tries to dwell there? And unless we kick it out, evil dwells there. And it needs to be dealt with. It's here that God can work in secret when you don't see it to transform our character by his implanting new thoughts and new feelings. Kind of what Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 talk to us about, having our minds renewed and having that renewal going on. Our heart needs to be guarded diligently against everything that will pollute it. Notice what Solomon said there in Romans, or in Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 23. He says, guard your heart above all else. Why? It is the source of life. It's the very source of your life. What's Solomon mean by that? Well, our heart is the seat of our dearest treasures, and it is the object of attack from many sources because it's the seat of our dearest treasures. It's the object of attack from many sources. The devil, he'll seek to attack you with that, with temptation, with all kinds of allurement, with all kinds of stuff that he puts out there in front of you. He's trying to appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. He's trying to lure you away. The world is going to do its best to see that it can't penetrate that. Its lusts and its attractions that the world's offers us, which says, see, it's so much more fun doing it this way. And God says, my way is the right way. So because of this, we need to be on our guard of what seeks to bring us down. You need to know what's there to bring you down and to never slack off. And that's the thing. There's never a vacation day when you're a Christian as far as spirituality. You can't say, well, I'm going on vacation. I don't have to go to work. But you still have to maintain that spiritual discipline that's got to stay in effect in your life. You have to be alert to what's going on in our lives. We can't afford to just cruise along in neutral, not posting guards around our heart. You see, we'll quickly be compromised. We'll quickly be conquered if we just go haphazardly through life as a Christian. And the church in the West is going through life haphazardly. And it's going through life in a way that it shouldn't. There's a book that if you've ever read it, you ought to get it. It's called Letters to the American Church. And in there, there's a lot of stuff that it points out that you might not want to hear, but it's what's happening in this Christianity across our world. It's the same thing that happened in Germany when the church stood silent against Hitler. It would not voice its opinion. It would not voice its power. They could have stopped everything that went on while it was still in its infancy stage, but they didn't. And the church in America has done the same thing. And that started a long time ago, especially with abortion and those kinds of things that came in and those things that are happening and the things that have gone on. And it's a tragic thing. And I just want to read a couple of quotes from here. And it's the chapter called Religiousless Christianity. And that's what we see a lot of in our country today. Religiousless Christianity. And he says, truth is a person who knows no bounds, who created the heavens and the earth and all that's in them, and who died, and he who are the crowns of God's creation might at last live in true freedom with the authority that he gave us when he died and rose from the grave. That's us. We have his authority to use. We have his power to use. He says, we've come to the place in history now, and the Lord looks to us, the American church, because he has to have tools. He's not going to do it. He's going to do it through us. He said, the Lord looks to us, the American church. He says, will we be his people as the world looks to us in the midst of madness? Our Bible studies and sermons have all been meaningless if we do not make what we have learned come alive in ways that are self-sacrificial and that show we really do know that God has defeated death. To do anything less than this is to present a lie, and to lie to God in doing so. How else would you put it? This is the hour for which we have each of us have been born. If we will fully live fully in that freedom for which Christ has set us free, we will see God's hand in ways that we can't even imagine. The choice is ours. This book was just written. It's not something that was written back in the 70s and the 60s and the 80s when the Jesus movements were going on. It's current. We need to be that church. We need to be that people because we are the church. And we need to know who we are and what we're doing. And we can't afford to just cruise along. We can't afford to be haphazard as Christians. Never let down your guard. Because I guarantee you, you will be attacked and you will be defeated when you let down your guard. That's why we have so many soft, wishy-washy Christians. And we're not making a difference in our world. We're not seeing our world change. There's no revival. God wants to send revival, but he wants his people to be ready so that he can fill them and use them. He wants to do that here with us. We need to know our hearts. We need to know what's going on to keep them from evil. Nothing is harder, yet nothing is more necessary. We've got to do that in our lives. Otherwise, we're going to be diluted, we're going to be watered down, and we're going to be compromised, and we're going to think we're just okay because we're just like everybody else. God doesn't want just like everybody else. God wants his disciples to stand out. We don't think for ourselves anymore. We don't study much for ourselves anymore. We want somebody else to do it for us, and we'll just buy into what they say. We'll buy into what they write. Dangerous ground. Dangerous ground. Our hearts are often exposed to error. We don't even realize it. There was a woman who came to church one day and she showed her pastor a set of beautiful books that she bought for her kids. They were sold to her by someone who came to her door, and she told her pastor about the Christian man who brought and sold her these books, and she couldn't wait to share them with her kids. The pastor looked at the books and he had to tell the woman, he says, "I'm sorry, but this is Seventh-day Adventist stuff, and you don't want to be sharing this with your children." Not good. They weren't watching. They weren't astute. They didn't guard their heart. They just fell for it because it sounded so good. A lot of Christians like that today. They don't check. They're not Bereans. Guard your heart. If you don't, who will? And as I said, we need to know our heart. If we don't know our hearts, then we know nothing of any purpose. We know nothing of any purpose. Oh, we might have lofty goals and lofty plans and all of this stuff. But if you don't know your heart, you're not guarding your heart, you have nothing of any purpose that's going to count in eternity. You see, it can be a painful process when we start giving each room over to God, but it's worth it because what he gives us is so much better. It doesn't matter how much else we know. If we don't know our hearts and neglect this knowledge, we're going to be fools at best. Knowing your heart means you know where you are weak. So when you know your heart, you know where you're weak. You know where your weaknesses are. You know where you have trouble. You know where trouble lies. And you know in what areas you're weak. And you know what temptations take you down. Why aren't we running from them? Why aren't we running to God? Why aren't we repenting of them? Instead, we kind of hang around the outside, kind of looking in. We know we're weak there, and we kind of look around. We pick some friends. They're all right friends, but those friends aren't committed. And so we just kind of walk around the periphery. Paul told Timothy, he says, flee, run, get away from as far as you can those things. You know your heart. You know where its weaknesses are. Areas that you may need to confess and repent of in your life and ask God to cleanse you from that and give you spiritual growth and power in those areas. Even good things can become the enemy of the best if we're not careful. So you can be sure your enemy, the devil, knows your heart. You say, "I thought he couldn't read my mind." He doesn't read your mind. He can't read your mind. But he can watch your actions. And all of his workers watch your actions. And they report back to headquarters, "Yeah, we saw that." Yeah, because what you do is what you are. And they're watching your actions. And they report back. So the enemy devises temptations. And he devises schemes. And he devises scenarios. Allows them, sends them your way. And if you're not watching, he sees where you're weak, no matter what they are, whether they're lusts or attitudes or anger or envy, appetites of any kind, pleasure, self. He knows what they are, sends them your way. We need to keep watch over our hearts with prayer and by filling our lives with the Word of God. It's truth that will change our hearts. The problem today is that we have so little intake of God's Word. We want the one-minute pill for our daily Bible, you know, a few minutes a day, and we think that's enough. Here's a little test to do on yourself. Get out paper, or your phone, or whatever, your tablet, whatever you use. Compare the time that you let the world influence you and the time that you spend with God in His Word and chart it for a while. Which one has the greater influence on you? And it'll be maybe surprising. You may say, "Oh, there's rooms that I got to yield back to him. There's things that aren't right." Then ask yourself, how fast, when I see this chart, how fast do I think I'm going to grow spiritually? You see, life conflicts. And it conflicts a lie in the heart. The battle of knowing and doing what's right. And that's where the battle comes in. I know what's right, but I have to choose to do what's right. You see, the way our heart is will be the way everything else in your life will be. The way your heart is will be the way everything else in our lives will be. It dictates how you live, dictates your life, dictates your habits, dictates what affects you, dictates everything. Just like a wound to your physical heart, a wound to your spiritual heart can also be fatal. You see, out of our heart, the issues of life flow. out of our heart, the abundance of or what's in there flows out. We are to guard this source of water, as Solomon called it, the spring that flows up in us. We need to guard that spring. We know a little bit about that. Remember after 9/11, how all the water treatment plants and all those things went under specific new kinds of security because they didn't want the water contaminated. They didn't want those kinds of things happening. And they put, I don't know if they're still doing it or not. You can look at some of the other things in some of the in New York and you can say, well, they forgot what they said they'd never forget. But I don't know whether they're still doing the water thing or not. But the idea is they protected the water. Solomon's saying your heart is like the water. Protect it. You know what polluted water will do to you if you drink it? Yeah, it's not going to be pretty. And it's not going to be pleasant. So we wouldn't think of backing off on security of the key areas of what happened. So we know what has happened in our lives. When Christ came in, he changed us. He exchanged our rottenness and our sin, and he exchanged it for his new life. And he came in, and it's just important now for us to guard that as it is to guard anything else that's worth protection. So why guard the heart? Look what it is like left alone and before we gave our hearts to the Lord in salvation, and you'll know why we need to guard our hearts. And then it just so happened that Jeremiah, he had some things to say to us about our hearts, and he had a lot of wisdom when he wrote, if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verses 9 and 10 of Jeremiah 17, and he makes this comment to us. He said, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? And then he goes on in that 10th verse, I, Yahweh, examine the mind. I test the heart to give to each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve. In other words, God sees it, he tests it, he examines it, and you're going to get what you deserve from it. But our heart is more deceitful than anything else. Jeremiah says your heart is desperately sick. Deceitful as a result, if we don't understand it. Look at what Jesus says, because he says something similar about our heart. If you look at Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15, and verses 18 and 19, he says to us there, but what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart and defiles a man. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, blasphemies. These are all coming out of there. He says these are the things that defile a person. Because they were saying, well, he didn't wash his hands ceremonially before he ate lunch. Didn't mean he didn't believe in clean hands, but there was a ceremonial washing. Had to do it a certain way, and he didn't do that. And he says, listen, what's coming out of your heart is far worse. So our hearts are not good, okay? Your heart's not good. You might think it is, despite what humanism tells you, despite what psychology tells you, despite what modernism tries to tell you, despite what some misguided Christians try and tell you. Your heart's not good. The heart not touched by God's not healthy. It's good for nothing but to close it. It's got to be touched by God. Our heart needs to be touched by him. So it's our heart that needs to be dealt with. And so we realize that not just once, but on an ongoing basis, it has to be done. It has to be dealt with. It has to be taken care of. It has to be always guarded, always being built up and being filled with what goes on. God knows us and he warns us about our hearts. And in Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7, he gives us this warning. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, can't get more accurate than that. What the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my words for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they'll never enter my rest. So the warning comes here. Watch out, brothers, so that there won't be any, won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become companions of the Messiah if we hold firmly until the end, the reality that we had at the start. And so, in other words, he's saying, you better hang on and do it this way. Is there hope for the heart? Or is our heart just going to be no good forever? No, there's hope for the heart. Can we do anything about it? Or do we suffer with it all of our lives? Thanks be to God, there's a solution. In his love for us, he's provided a way for us to have our hearts clean. Starts with asking him into our hearts through salvation. And then it's followed by discipleship, growing in the faith. A lot needs to be said, and we need to realize that we can't cover it all here. But if you go home and take your Bibles and look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 25, and you go through those verses, you will find the solution to the problem that every person needs. And again, I don't have time to read through it this morning, but go through it at home. In verses 1 through 4, there's a segment that's there. And then there's another section, verses 5 through 18. And then in verses 19 through 25, there's answers, there's steps that you can follow. Verses 1 through 4 give you a second, then verses 5 through 18, verses 19 through 25. There is what needs to be done. And the answer is there. This is the remedy for our hearts. And it's what every heart needs, to come to the place where we accept what he's done. And then go beyond that and live our lives daily for his glory, letting him take up residence in every room of your life. It takes a change of heart, and then the heart needs to be kept clean, living with the help of the Holy Spirit in obedience to God and to what he requires in his word. When that happens, he puts his power in us to help us live as we should daily. Never say, I can't live the Christian life, it's too hard. You're right, it is, it's too hard. But you live it with the Holy Spirit living in you. He makes you and gives you the ability to live that way under life's pressures and changes. So we have the one that's in us that'll help us. It's a thing that we need to be doing daily in our lives. We need to remember that Solomon said to guard this heart of ours and not to let anything in it that will corrupt what's gone on. And so we need to make sure that we keep it firmly in front of us. He makes his home in our heart. So what's our part? We need to seek the Lord. We need to ask him for this change of heart. And if you're a Christian, that's the first step. And we need to go on in discipleship. If you haven't done that, you're separated from God. You need to ask him to come in, forgive your sin, cleanse your heart, and to become your Savior. And that's simply a prayer away. And then his power each day and every day will come into your life, bringing him, your life is now devoted to bringing him the honor, the praise, and the glory that he alone deserves. Heart holiness is what we need. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Let's take a stand as we sing our closing hymn.